We continue in the book of James as we walk through this with the theme of faith works, and we're in James, the fourth chapter, verse 1 and following. And James writes this: "Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do you think they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, and so you commit murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is for nothing that the Scripture says, 'God yearns jealously for the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us,' but he gives all the more grace, and therefore it says, 'God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.' Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into dejection. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers and sisters. Whoever speaks evil against another or judges another speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Therefore, there is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. So who then are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a town and spend a year there, doing business and making money.' Yet you do not know even what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wishes, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the right thing to do and fails to do it commits sin." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds this morning. Well, this morning we continue with this series on James, as Jake and Joe said, the half-brother of Jesus, the younger half-brother of Jesus. And this morning we're looking at Faith Stays the Course. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous. I heard there were three pastors who were out in a boat fishing one day, and one pastor said, "Well, you know, we never let our hair down. Let's all tell our areas of greatest struggle, and then we can pray for each other." And so the first pastor said, "Well, listen, I hate to admit this, but I have a problem with gambling, and sometimes I sneak out at night and gamble." And then the second pastor said, "Well, I hate to admit this, but I have a problem with cheating. I almost never pay all of my taxes." And the third pastor just sat there silently, and they waited and waited and waited and said, "Listen, we're not getting off this boat until you share your greatest sin." And so finally the pastor said, "Well, right, my greatest sin is gossip, and I cannot wait to get off this boat." Well, you know, James gives us some real practical advice. And in fact, James is considered one of the most practical books of the New Testament. It's called a book on wisdom in the New Testament. And sometimes when we think of wisdom, we think of Proverbs or Ecclesiastics, but James has this practical wisdom. And we've talked about how James tells us that we're to consider it with joy when we face trials and temptations in life, because the trials refine us like gold or silver that's being refined. And he says that the temptations come into all of our lives. It's kind of like having a garden, and you have good seed, and then you have the weed seed. And the important thing is to sort of pull out those weed seeds early rather than waiting for them to take root and to destroy the good seed. And then he says that we ought to walk the talk. In other words, our words and our works ought to match. Our behavior and our beliefs ought to match. And then James told us last week that we ought to build bridges in our lives. And this morning, he talks about staying the course. And I think that's great imagery. We think about James for a moment, and just to recap for those who are new to this, or just to help those of us who are sort of learning this, that James is, as Jake and Joe said, James is the other brother of Jesus. And sometimes when we think about Jesus, we don't think that he had siblings, but he actually had half-siblings, so that they shared Mary as a mother, but Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and so the others had Joseph as their father. And so what was it like to grow up with Jesus as your older brother? And I think Jake and Joe sort of, you know, have a right window into that. It had to be a struggle. In fact, we're told that Jesus, early in his ministry, when he started in Mark chapter 3, verse 21, that his family heard about Jesus teaching and healing, and they went to restrain him because everybody was saying he was crazy in his hometown. And so they had to struggle with it. But we know that Mary, from the start, had a conviction, and in fact, an angel came to her and said that Jesus was the Messiah and was conceived by the Holy Spirit. His brothers probably had to struggle with that. But we know that they became believers. We know that perhaps it was the resurrection, but we know they were in the upper room with Mary when the Pentecost came and the fire of the Holy Spirit came down. And we know that James became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. In fact, James is shown in Acts chapter 15 as the one who sort of headed up the council and spoke, and then he was there for 30 years as the pastor. And the church in Jerusalem was sort of at the epicenter of persecution, trial, and difficulty. And sometimes when we think about Jerusalem, we think today, you know, that's the Holy Land, everything's perfect, but, you know, there's struggles there today in Jerusalem. There was even more struggles at this time. So we had the Roman Empire, and they were persecuting Christians. People were even being killed for their beliefs. And James himself gave his life for being a believer and sometime around AD 62 or AD 69. But we know that he became a martyr in the church. And we know, too, that this is one of the earliest books in the New Testament. It has some practical advice for that. And so with that, I want to jump in. And as James sort of continues with this, I think for a moment, when we think about the church, sometimes we think, well, this is the place of peace amidst everything else. And the fact is, sometimes the church is buffeted by things, both within and without. And I think from that imagery, sort of staying the course, the church that James is speaking to is going sort of through persecution without and some trouble and dissent from within. And it's like it's in a storm. And so James is telling them to stay the course, to do the things that they know that is right. And so he encourages them that their behavior ought to match their beliefs, that their works ought to match their words, and that their walk needs to match their talk. And he speaks into this, and he has some great insight here in this passage. And he seems to be saying that struggle without is often a sign of struggle within. In fact, struggle within often gives rise to the struggle that's out. It sort of is projected out there. And so he looks at the situation and says, you know, there's gossip, and I think there's also some prejudices, racism. And those things really sometimes are things that we project out on outside of ourselves because there's deep struggles within. And this is what he says. I'm going to just sort of recap that. He says, these conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and you do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You don't have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on pleasures. Adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is for nothing that the Scripture says, God yearns jealously for the Spirit that he has made to dwell within us? You know, James has this uncanny sort of sense of practical psychology and a spiritual insight. And he's saying, listen, you know, sometimes there's these struggles with personal issues within us. And those can come from a variety of sources. I mean, you don't have to be a psychologist today to know that oftentimes people project the struggle they've had. You know, perhaps they grew up in a difficult home and they're wrestling with issues with parents or hurt from the past, and they begin to project those outside rather than dealing with the inside. And so conflict is projected so they can sort of not attend to the things deep inside. And James says there's also deep spiritual issues within all of us, and not just unbelievers, but also believers too. Sometimes we struggle with things, and so rather than deal with the things inside, we project those outside of ourselves. And then he says, you know, there's also just worldly desires, wrong desires that are within us, and they misplace God. Instead of putting God first in our lives, we put other things first or things in general, and we go after those things. And many times, that sort of busyness of our life, we try to quiet down the things that are deep inside of us. You think of our own lives. I mean, just sometimes when we wanted something really bad, just a material thing, not bad in itself, but we get that. We've tried hard to get it. We get it, and then all of a sudden, it's not good enough anymore. We have this restlessness, and so it doesn't satisfy. And so he's saying, listen, you need to look deep within yourself, not around yourself. And of course, that church was being buffeted by all kinds of things. And when sometimes we look at the persecution around, then all of a sudden you begin to project within yourself, and there's all this dissent. And Jesus warns the disciples of the same kind of thing, as Brent read earlier in Luke chapter 12. It says this, meanwhile, when the crowd gathered by the thousands, so they trampled on one another, he began to speak first to his disciples, and he says, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, that is, their hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret will not become known. Therefore, whatever you said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered behind closed doors will be proclaimed from the housetops. And Jesus isn't just speaking about the Pharisees. Jesus is speaking to the disciples, who Jesus knows is going to struggle with these very same kinds of things, and in fact did. And it's important to realize that at this time there were some great theaters. I mean, this Rome was famous for theaters. There were theaters in Jerusalem, and they enjoyed plays. That was one of their pastimes. There weren't movies then, but there were plays and great plays. And of course, you have the actors and sometimes a large crowd. And the way they were able to hear was they would put masks, and into the mask were built megaphones. And so when the actors put on the mask, they had a built-in megaphone, and that was what enabled people to hear. And those actors were called hypocrites. And so Jesus calls some of these religious leaders, and he says that they're hypocrites. In other words, they have a mask on and they speak loudly, but there's something wrong within. And I think Jesus wasn't just speaking about those Pharisees. He was warning the disciples that this can happen to any of us. We have this kind of duplicity. And so Jesus is saying you need to look deep within yourself and have a right relationship with God. And so what brings that deep inner peace? We have struggles within that create struggles without. I think sort of the opposite. The change within creates a change without. So if there's a war within, then there's a war without. But if there's a change within, then there's a change without. And when you think about this for a moment, the sort of change of heart brings a change of mind, which brings a change all around us. There's a beautiful phrase that James uses, which I love, and he says this, "But God gives all the more grace." I mean, what a beautiful thing to say. You know, yeah, these problems are real, and people can be people, and they get their priorities mixed up, and they project things inside and the outside, and they go through hurt and pain from the past, and they have priorities that are wrong. But James just speaks into the situation and said, listen, God gives more grace. More grace than what? Well, I think more grace than the hurt and pain of the past, more grace than the turmoil within each of us, more grace than anxiety or depression that can impact us in incredible ways. And God's grace is bigger than any sin or shortcoming that any of us could ever have. And he says this, he says, but he gives all the more grace. God gives all the more grace. And therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. In other words, if we follow the pathway of Christ and his humility, then his grace will heal us and give us peace. And then James gives sort of a number of action verbs that we can do to follow Christ in the way of Christ. And he says, first of all, submit yourselves therefore to God. In other words, just follow God's ways, not your own ways. All of us want to follow our ways, but there's road signs. And there's the life of Christ and the way of Christ. And so follow the way of Christ. Then resist the devil and he will flee from you. Not because we're stronger than evil, but because with God's power and with God's grace, we're stronger than evil. And then he says, draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. I think for every step that we take towards God, that God takes two steps towards us. And sometimes we think, well, God is infinitely far away, but when we begin to move towards God, whether we're young or old, or we feel like we've done the worst things or just little things, as we move towards God, then God moves in big ways towards us. And then he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, have this singleness of heart that you want to, your heart and your hands. I mean, your hands sort of follow from your heart. He says, listen, cleanse those things. And then he says, lament and mourn and weep. And for a moment, you think about that, but, you know, that's kind of weeping. That kind of contrition is a sign of what our true heart is. There's a cartoon about George Washington, and we all know that George Washington supposedly chopped down the cherry tree and then went to his father and said, you know, I cannot tell a lie. And this cartoon has this cherry tree that's fallen down there, and then George Washington goes up to his father and famously says, I cannot tell a lie. And then his father is standing there exasperated and saying, well, all right, so you admit it. You always admit it. The question is, when are you going to stop doing it? So in our lives, I think sometimes God looks at that and says, you know, where is the real repentance? And there's some good research out there, and some of it is actually at Purdue, and they're sort of studying the brain and realizing that these neuron paths that are in the brain sort of create ruts. You know, when we talk about getting in a rut, well, it's sort of literally a ridge or a rut that goes through the brain. And in order to change something, a pattern that's deeply ingrained, it takes almost a month sometimes to sort of very intentionally, very consciously sort of change our behavior. And I think when we think of repentance, it actually means to change directions. And so we have to be willing to follow Christ and change directions and change priorities. And then James says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. In other words, when we have sort of the humility, that broken quality, then God's grace can come into our life and bring forgiveness and new life and rebuild us. There's a great story in Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, during this time of persecution and turmoil, in Jeremiah chapter 18, God comes to Jeremiah, and he's trying to make a point to Jeremiah, and he says, listen, I want you to go down to the potter's house, which was sort of probably an odd thing to tell Jeremiah in the midst of this war and captivity. And so Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house and begins to watch the potter. And as he watches this potter, this old-fashioned, you know, spinning pieces of stone in the clay there, then the potter's forming and fashioning this clay pot, and all of a sudden there's imperfection. And so this potter sort of smashes down the pot and puts water on it, and then he begins to rebuild it and to remake it into something beautiful. And the Lord speaks to Jeremiah's heart and says, that's exactly what I'm doing to Israel. That's what I'm doing to my people. I'm breaking them down in order to build them up. And I think God does that in our own life too. God only breaks us down in order to build us up. And so when we think about humbling ourselves before God, that he will exalt us, it's kind of like that potter pushing the clay down and then remaking it, reforming it, and refashioning it in our lives. And so that's the grace. And the grace that enables all that to happen is because Jesus Christ has died and given his life that we could know grace. More grace because God has given us grace. And we think about our relationships really should be cross-shaped. In other words, on the cross, there's this vertical dimension and the horizontal dimension. And because of the fact that Jesus gave his life on the cross and paid the price that we could have a relationship and reconciliation before God, and so that love and justice would meet on the cross, then so also Christ provided the grace that we could have peace with one another. And so our relationship should be cross-shaped. And I think James speaks that into a situation in Jerusalem with all this turmoil from within and from without. And then the third thing is to go and do it. In other words, if it's not that complicated, I mean, it's difficult, but it's not that complicated, then do what you know, okay? It's not a philosophical argument, or you don't have to read tomes or even the entire Bible, but know, do what you know. And James says this in verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers and sisters. Whoever speaks evil against another or judges another speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. So who then are you to judge your neighbor? I heard about these two elderly Southern women, and they were in this sort of small country church with a fiery pastor preaching, and he started to preach on stealing, and they said, oh, amen, brother, preach it, and then he preached on the sin of lust, and they yelled, yeah, preach it, Reverend, and then he talked about the sin of lying, and go on, brother, you got it, and then finally the preacher began to preach on gossip, and they said, now he's quit preaching, and he started meddling, and you know, in our own lives, sort of you go that great thing, you say amen or say ouch. You know, James is very practical and says, listen, you know, the church is impacted by our words. Words of peace and words of harm and difficulty. And it's kind of like the man who went to the priest one day and he confessed to gossiping. And so the priest said, well, listen, okay, go take a feather pillow, and I want you to go to the top of a mountain, and I want you to cut it open, and I want you to let all the feathers out. And so, man, well, that's an odd thing to do. And so he went to the top of the mountain, he cut the feather pillow open, he opened the pillow, and all the feathers went out and blew everywhere. And so he went back to the priest the next day, and he said, okay, I did what you told me to do. And then the priest looked at him and said, well, okay, I want you to go back to the mountaintop, and then I want you to collect all the feathers. And the man said, well, I can't collect all the feathers. They blew everywhere. And the priest said, well, that's exactly the point, isn't it? That's the way it is with our words. They blow here and there. You can never pull them back. And so the man understood that. And I think James is saying, listen, your words matter. Your lives matter. Make your behavior match your belief. And if we submit our lives to Christ, then that can happen in a powerful way. I'm going to close with this thought, and I shared it in one of the services, but not the other, and not this one, and so I wanted to mention it. And I love Robert Fulghum's book, Everything I Ever Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten, which I think sort of matches with James, is this sort of this simple book of wisdom and practical insights. And Robert Fulghum said, listen, when he was in this small town in Iowa in a little grocery store, he was standing there at the cash register, and he was paying for the few groceries that he had, and he saw two signs. And the first sign he saw as he looked up at the door, this revolving door, and it said, you have to go in to go out. And he thought to himself, of course, it meant that you had to go in the revolving door in order to get out of the store, but he thought to himself, you know, that's really true, that in our own lives, we have to go inside in order to go out. We have to allow Christ's impact in our life in order to have an impact on our outside. And he thought to himself, if I really do that, then my life can be changed from within. And then the second sign was by the cash register and said, as you go, take your change with you. And he thought to himself again, well, you know, that's really true. I mean, not just for the change that's there, but for our life. Church isn't just about Sunday morning. We need to, as we go, take the change with us. If Christ has impacted our lives, then we need to take that change with us wherever we go. And that's how we impact people. And in the end here, I think James would say, amen. And he says this. He reminds us just how short life really is. He says in verse 13, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we go such and such a town and spend a year there doing business and making money. Yet you do not know even what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wishes, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. You think about that for a moment. I mean, think sometimes of loved ones that I've had that went all too quickly and how fleeting life is. And even sometimes you talk to folks who are even in their 90s and all of a sudden they say, and you think, well, gee, they'd say that life is so long and it just seems to go on forever. And yet they say, it all seems so short. It's just like it's vanished in a mist. And so James says, anyone then who knows the right thing to do and fails to do it commits a sin. And so he's saying, listen, I know that life is difficult, and I know that we have struggles within, and we create struggles without so many times. But we need to find a peace within to find a peace without. And it's kind of like this man who prayed, and he said, dear God, so far today I've done all right. I've not gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy. I haven't been grumpy. I haven't been nasty. I haven't been selfish. I haven't been overindulgent, and I'm so thankful for all of that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed, and I'm really going to need your help. And I think Christ would come and say, listen, I understand that. I took all that, all your inner struggles and all your outward failures, all the misplaced and miscues of life, and I took them to the cross, and I paid the price. I paid the price for your reconciliation between you and your Heavenly Father and between you and your neighbors. I need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and your neighbors yourself, not because you can, but because I can through you. And so finally, I just close with this, and I heard about this rabbi, and the students of this rabbi said, listen, when should we repent? And the rabbi said, well, for sure, you should always repent on the last day of your life. And then they said, well, we don't understand, Rabbi. How do you know for sure when the last day of your life is? And the rabbi said, well, exactly, I guess you should repent today. And I think for all of us, James would say, yeah, you know, that's right. Life is a fleeting mist, and you know, you need to pour your life into the here and now. And if you do that and live the way Jesus has taught you, and allow reconciliation to touch your life, and peace that is in becomes peace that's out. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, as we think about this letter of James, the younger brother of Jesus, who had to have his own life kind of broken and to see the Messiah in his own family, but then was able through your grace to realize what a gift that was right next to him. So he speaks into a church facing persecution and difficulty within and without. And he has such practical words of wisdom. He himself knew that life was just a fleeting vapor, and any day his own life could be taken, just as one day it was. But he speaks with love and grace, and he has such beautiful words when he says, he gives more grace. And so we ask you to bring grace into our lives, grace into our families, grace into our family of faith, and then grace into our community and our country. Help us to be those who work for peace through your power and to your glory. Amen.